I want you to look again this morning, what is the obvious theme of Proverbs chapter 26, as it is revealed in this very oft-repeated word. We begin in verse 1, as snow in summer, as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Verse 4 says this, answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 6, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool. Verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Verse 8, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Verse 9, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Verse 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. I'm sure you know by now the theme of this chapter. But I want to remind you that in the Bible, the pejorative term of fool is not at all talking about somebody's IQ or their educational background or even their ability to acquire knowledge. Proverbs 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Atheism does not begin in the head because of education. It begins in the heart, as does all unbelief. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 24:25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. So again, when the Bible speaks here of a fool, it is speaking of a heart condition that ultimately does affect the intellect and the ability to reason. And yet, what I want us to notice this morning is that in spite of all of the rebukes and admonitions that God makes here against the fool, admonitions that we could all and would all say amen to, still, there's one truth in this chapter that most of us would have to say, not amen to, but oh me. It's the one truth about the fool that all of us need to hear and heed and humbly acknowledge oftentimes throughout our lives. And so it is, I hope you'll listen very carefully to God's word this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the smartest person in the room. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, the power of your word. May we hear it and heed it. We need it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Some of you here this morning may be familiar with so-called SGIR syndrome, S-G-I-R, smartest guy in the room syndrome. It's an actual psychosomatic disorder. And it relates to the Dunning-Kruger effect. Of course, it's basically the condition of the human heart, whereby a man or a woman cannot learn, cannot improve or gain or increase, especially in knowledge, because he thinks he already knows. Already knows what, Pastor? Already knows whatever you might happen to bring up. Now, granted, this person is usually pretty smart, smarter than most people, but not smart enough to recognize when other people are smarter. So, this person has a default position of just dismissing whatever anyone in the room is saying, because since he's smarter than the majority of the population, then he must be smarter than the people he's talking to. Consequently, he doesn't listen to anyone. He just waits for people to stop talking so he can start talking and enlighten all the rest of the people in the room. Not surprisingly, the smartest guy in the room is incapable of recognizing that when he talks, he usually sounds like a complete fool, at least to me he does. It's an actual condition, and it's a dangerous one, frankly. It usually begins around the age of 14. I don't know if it's discussed in DSMV-4, the manual, but I know that God addressed it over 3,000 years ago. And it brings us tonight to this text, very, very powerful, needful truth from God's Word. But you know what? It is a truth that is only appreciated in the light of all that God says in this chapter about the fool. You first need to hear this long, moderately long introduction to appreciate the power of this truth. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's go through the introduction. Verse 1, as snow in summer, as rain in harvest, honor, so honor is not seemly to a fool. Now, the word seemly means proper. And yes, just as it's not proper for snow to come in summer, in fact, it's harmful, just as it's harmful for rain to come in harvest, it is harmful as well, that is improper for a fool to receive honor. Notice verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. In other words, giving honor to a fool is like putting, literally the Hebrew word, a precious stone, a diamond, a sapphire, in a sling and just tossing it away. Fools abuse honor. They just throw it away. They waste it. Honor means respect and authority. And we all know people who received some honor, but they abused it. They wasted it. Notice verse 3. A whip for the horse A bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. Now, I ask you a question. How do you motivate and break a horse? You do it with a whip. How do you control a donkey? With a bridle. And the reason is, neither one of those animals can be controlled by reason. You don't look a donkey in the face and say, now, Jezebel, let's talk about this. And so it is, the Bible says, with a fool. There are some people who only understand the language of the rod. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. In other words, no correction as a child means a correctional institution as an adult. So again, fools cannot retain honor. Fools always need correction. Number three, look at verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now you have two truths here that complement each other. Verse 4, we're told that if you answer a fool according to his folly, then you are going to look foolish. That's why it's senseless for a preacher to go on MSNBC or Piers Morgan. You answer a fool according to his folly, and you'll just be dragged down to his level. On the other hand, if you don't answer a fool at all, he'll never, ever find help. So both of these proverbs are equally true. You just need wisdom. When to apply verse 4, when to apply verse 5. The point is this, a fool tends to pull you and others down. So number one, he cannot retain honor. Number two, he needs the rod. Number three, he pulls you down to his level. Number four, notice verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. In other words, a fool is unreliable. He'll fail you every time. Won't get the job done. He can't be trusted. Relying on a fool, he said, the Bible says, is like drinking damage. That's quite a picture. And then cutting off your own feet. Which brings us to the fifth characteristic in the chapter. And again, this is all introduction. Verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Now, here's a person who has one good leg and one bad leg. He can walk. But when he walks, it's obvious that it's just not quite right, is it? And so it is that when a fool tries to tell a proverb, when a fool tries to impart wisdom, MSNBC, all right? You listen to cults and false teachers try to explain away John 1, that Jesus is God, clearly. And they try to explain it away, and you scratch your head, you're listening to them, and you say to yourself, their explanation is lame, okay? Unequal legs. Look at in the sixth one, verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. In other words, not only is a parable lame, doesn't sound right in the mouth of a fool, it's also dangerous. A drunkard with a thorn in his hand is dangerous to himself and is a danger to others. And so it is with those who try to teach wisdom that they don't have, especially those who try to teach the Bible when they don't really believe the Bible. Notice number 7 in verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. I admit, it's a very graphic description of a fool's blindness. You ever see a dog vomit and then a few minutes later go back and, get it while it's warm or whatever, I don't know. But what is that saying? It's saying that even though this foolishness is disgusting to others and maybe even to himself, a fool just goes right back and returns to it. In other words, he's practically hopeless. I think you'll agree the portrait of a fool painted in Proverbs chapter 26 is a pretty sad picture. He cannot retain honor. He needs the rod. He pulls people down to a lower level. He's unreliable, untrustworthy, dangerous, dishonorable, and he returns over and over again back to his own foolishness. In every way, this person that God calls a fool seems hopeless, but he's not hopeless. Nobody is hopeless, and in fact, believe it or not, there's one person that is more hopeless than this fool that we've been reading about in this chapter. And that leads us to the main point of this entire message. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth that God's people must be, this preacher included, must be reminded of over and over and over again. And here's how I know that. Because God reminds us of this truth over and over again in His Word. What kind of a person is worse than this fool? Verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, wait a minute. The man in verse 12 has less hope than the fool described in verses 1 through 11. That's what it says. And furthermore, the description of the fool in verses 1 through 11 is partially given in order to highlight the terrible condition of being wise in your own conceit. It is the danger of being the smartest person in the room. Seest thou a man who is wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Pastor, what does it mean to be wise in your own conceit? Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. In other words, seven men, seven's the number of completion. Seven men could not convince this man that he's wrong about a position or about a decision. To put it simply, as the smartest man in the room, he trusts his own heart. Across the page in chapter 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He's a fool, Pastor? Yep, but he's the worst kind of fool. He's like the fool in Luke 12. He thought within himself and said, this will I do. He sought his own advice. Like the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked, of whom Jesus said in Luke 18, these are they who trusted in themselves. This is at the same time the smartest and the most foolish person in all the room. It brings us this morning to three things I want us to consider very carefully in light of the man who is wise in his own conceit. A man who thinks he knows and who thinks he knows it, quote, in himself. You know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, know what you know. But especially, know that you don't know what you don't know, because that is true knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, above all others, these are the three things that we absolutely do not know today. And we want to know that we don't know them, lest we be wise in our own conceit. What are they? Number one, we do not know the future. Chapter 27, verse 1, look at it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, folks, please, please don't miss this. I don't know how smart you are today. I don't know how smart or educated or gifted or street smart you think that you are. But I know this. Nobody in this room knows the future. Nobody. Except, of course, for those things about the future that God Himself has told us. And that knowledge we all can have. For example, I know that Jesus is coming again. I know that that's in the future, but only because God has told me so. What I don't know, for example, is that what's going on up in Staten Island and New Jersey right now won't happen here as well tomorrow by some other act. I don't know if a month from now gas will be $3 a gallon or $30 a gallon, and you don't know that either. I don't know if gold or real estate or commodities or llamas are a good investment. I don't know the future of the economy, the environment, my health, your health, or the health of the entire nation. You notice what it says in chapter 27 and verse 24? They ought to engrave these words at the front entrance of the New York Stock Exchange and the White House. Verse 24, chapter 27, verse 24. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? No. I don't know if a year from now America will still be the leading superpower of the world, and you don't know that either. I can still remember about 12 years ago, a whole bunch of smartest men in the room were boasting that within 3 years, America would have a $3 trillion surplus in the budget. $3 trillion. Anybody remember that? I remember they were bragging about it at the end of the Clinton administration. So you know what happened? Of course, Congress went on a spending binge. And what happened? Well, now they say, we didn't foresee It was going to happen, but we didn't foresee 9/11, and we didn't see the dot-com bubble popped, and we didn't see the housing mortgage crisis, and we didn't foresee the trillions of dollars of stimulus and emergency bailouts. They didn't foresee that, and I think, man, that's all you got to say? I can make bold predictions and promises too, if all I have to do is say I didn't foresee something. You know, I promise you that the Dolphins will make the Super Bowl this year and win. Plan accordingly. 2 months from now, actually probably 2 weeks from now, I didn't foresee that they were going to lose. I just didn't foresee they were going to make the Super Bowl, but I didn't foresee that they wouldn't even make the playoffs. Other than that, my prediction was flawless. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow you have all your plans, like the man in Luke that Jesus called a fool. Tomorrow I'll do this, tear down barns, build bigger barns. Tomorrow you may hear the word cancer, and all your plans are gone. Pastor, I can predict the future. I predicted it. I predicted against all odds that Notre Dame would go on undefeated this year and play in the national championship. You may have predicted it, but you didn't know it. Nobody knew it. I predict that Alabama will beat Notre Dame if they get the chance to go there, or Georgia for that matter. That's my prediction, but I don't know it. I don't know it enough to bet this morning's offering on it. Half the offering is what the deacon said that we could use. How about the pollsters who knew the future? This election cycle based on knowledge and scientific methods. Could the smartest men in the room have ever gotten it more wrong? Again, believing in yourself and in your inflated knowledge or abilities is a very dangerous, dangerous thing to do. It's like that man in Oklahoma whose dog got caught up in a tornado. It's a true story. The dog was picked up, thrown 125 feet. He survived when he landed in a tree. They interviewed the owner, and the owner said, "I feel sorry for that dog. Dogs don't do nothing about weather patterns, and so for the rest of his life, that dog's going to think he has superpowers." Have you noticed that a bunch of smartest guys in the room give a Nobel Prize or a Peace Prize to a man, and for the rest of his life, he thinks he has superpowers or super knowledge? It is a very dangerous thing to be wise in your own conceit and thus forget that the times are in his hands. There's more hope of a fool than a person who lives as if they know what the future holds. And Christians, we do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. That's what matters. And may I say that this is one of the reasons why, at least I'm here today? I don't know about you, but I come to church because God knows more about the days ahead than all the guys and the girls that are on TV right now. David Gregory and Meet the Depressed and Bob Schieffer and Chris Matthews, they're all telling America what to expect in the coming weeks. The problem is, they don't know. And the real problem with their expert guests, Thomas Friedman and Paul Krugman, is that they don't know that they don't know. They actually think they do know. Verse 25 of our text, chapter 26 and verse 25 says, "When he speaketh fair," it sounds so good, "believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." It brings me to the second thing that nobody knows in this room. Number one, we don't know the future. Number two, we don't know the past. What do you mean? Look at our text again in verse 10. It says, "The great God that formed all things." Do you believe that this morning? The God formed all things? Look, not only do I not know the future, but neither do I know the past other than what God has told me about the past. See, somebody on television declares with authority, 47 million years ago, dinosaurs were hit with an asteroid. How does he know? He wasn't there. Did he ever meet anybody that was there? Did he ever meet the great-great-great-great-grandchild of someone from 43 or 2 million years ago? I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Mankind cannot even get a story straight that happened 42 days ago. History. I love history. History is probably my favorite subject next to Scripture. Every elective I ever took from high school all the way through grad school was in history. My favorite books are history books. But you know, history is written by historians. Historians are journalists. And journalists print retractions in the Palm Beach Post from stories that they wrote yesterday. Don't tell me they can get it right about what happened 100 years ago or when the world was made. Do you realize that Pulitzer Prizes have been handed to authors, different authors, two different authors, whose books take the exact opposite positions on something that happened in the past? Oliver Stone just published a book on history, American history. How much can you trust it? Which one was right of the Pulitzer Prize? Doesn't matter. It's, you know, Pulitzers are awarded for things that just sound good. It's a lie, but it's a well-written lie. So give them the prize. The Pharisees came to Jesus with the scribes and the Sadducees. These were the folks who were responsible, who were the self-described guardians of the truth. All they did all day long was apply scholarship and research to, quote, getting it right. And Jesus looked at them and said, "You got it all wrong. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read," Jesus said, "art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things?" From the beginning, he said, it was not so. In other words, they didn't know the past. He did. It's just too bad they were so wise in their own conceit. They could have asked him and gotten the truth. Years ago, I was eating in a famous restaurant in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. There were six or seven other preachers there. Most of them were up-and-coming young guns with nationwide ministries and a couple of old-time evangelists. These men started talking about a very well-known, famous revival meeting at a certain church years and years in the past. And they were all trading stories about what they had heard. "I heard this happen, and I heard that this and this and this," and it was really good. And then the other guy one-upped him. "I heard this happen, and I heard this old story." And then finally, some of them asked, one of the men that was there was not a preacher at all, one of the older men. He said, "What did you hear?" And he said, "I was there." And you know what? Everybody was like, uh-oh. Kind of put all our stories into perspective. You see, I believe and I know that God created the world, as he said, because he was there. How many of you know and believe the story of Adam and Eve? Raise your hands. How many of you know and believe the story of Jonah and the whale? Raise your hands. How many of you know and believe the story of Moses and the ark? Raise your hands. It was Noah and the ark. You can't even get that right. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? He thinks he knows the past. There's more hope of a fool than of him." Young people, hardly a week goes by. I know what you hear in science class. I went to Martin County High School down the road here. I took all their science classes then. Hardly a week goes by that the newspaper doesn't have some article about a recent discovery that, quote, challenges all of our preconceived ideas about evolution or biology or early man or early settlers or whatever. Every week, it seems, the experts have to, quote, rethink or modify or go back to the drawing board, even though they told us yesterday that what was on the drawing board then was 100% true. Guess what? God has never had to edit his word. He's never had to print a retraction at all. He's never had to rethink or reevaluate what he has said about the past. You know why? Because he was there. And when he was there, then he already knew about here, now. That's why God, unlike us, doesn't have regrets about the past. Man was watching a movie on his DVD player and his wife was fixing dinner, and suddenly he shouted at the TV, "No! Don't go into that church!" She said, "What are you watching in there?" He said, "Oh, it's just a video of our wedding." We may regret the past because of the future, but not God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I need to trust this God this morning. You need to trust him today. "Seest thou a man who is wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him." Pastor, how do you pray for an atheist? One of our young people asked me this 3 weeks ago in Sunday school. How do you pray after Sunday school? How do you pray for an atheist know-it-all? And I said, I always pray, Lord, make his heart as soft as his head. Amen? Are you a know-it-all today? A, you don't know the past. B, you don't know the future. Number three, I want you to notice, you also don't know your own heart. You don't know the most important thing of all. Look at chapter 21. Back up, would you, a few pages? Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth, the Lord knows the hearts. I want to say this, I'm going to close. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, there are a lot of deceitful things in the world today. There are commercials on television about samurai knives or whatever, and they're deceitful, really. There are a lot of things on television that are extremely deceitful. There are salespeople at certain car lots. Some of them are deceitful. There are things that are so deceitful, there are photoshopped images that are very deceitful. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, more than anything you can imagine. The heart, your heart, is more deceitful. It says, who can know it? And the next verse answers the question there in Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart. In other words, in a society that idolizes one's own heart, in a society that constantly says, unfortunately, to our young people, do what's right for you. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Listen to your spirit. In this environment, Christians must make the conscious decision that is established earlier in the book of Proverbs. What decision, Pastor? Turn to chapter 3, and then we really will close. Proverbs chapter 3. Everybody in this room nearly knows these verses by memory, but I want you to read them in light of what we've been looking at carefully. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do you notice here that the Bible says to trust him with all of your heart? Lean not on thine own understanding. Let me ask you a question. Are you leaning on the wind this morning? That's your understanding. Your own understanding. That's being wise in your own conceit. Or are you leaning on the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord with all your heart? The Lord who knows the past, who does know the future, and who does know your heart, and who will direct your paths, if you're acknowledging him in all your ways. May I say as well that the very first and the most important way to acknowledge him is to acknowledge his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. If you're here today and you think, oh, you have in your mind your preconceived ideas, your own formed and forged sort of idols of religion, that will prevent you from finding the wisdom of Christ. God sent his Son to die for your sins. He knows the future, you don't. He knows your heart better than you do. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. He's ascended at the Father. He will save you today from your sins if you will acknowledge the Son, receive the Son. Christians in this room, this is a truth that we need every day. We need to know that the only smartest person in the room is God himself. And we must submit to his wisdom. Our Heavenly Father, we are ever grateful that we can look to your word always. We can look throughout history and see that you have been faithful to your word, that not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away. And I pray that we will trust it, we will put our feet upon it, that we will always lean not unto ourselves, But with all of our hearts, Lord, we will trust you and your word. Yeah, guide and direct us, Lord, for those in this room that are not saved. I pray, Father, that they'll recognize again today that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that includes a second death. I pray, Father, that they will understand and recognize that you did send your Son. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. But they must believe on him. May they believe today. May they believe with all of their hearts. We'll give you the praise for what's accomplished then and in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors' fellowship. See you tonight. You're dismissed.